Well, praise the Lord. If you would sooner be here this morning than cleaning the teeth of a crocodile on a crocodile farm, raise your hand. Amen. Pastor, I suspected yesterday, but now I know for sure this is a spiritual group. I'm going to be speaking this morning on getting to the root of the matter. And it's coming from Romans chapter 11. And we'll go to a number of verses. Romans chapter 11. And we'll go through verses 1 to 24, but we won't be reading all the verses, simply just not enough time. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. What a glorious day you've blessed us with. I thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter where I go, I find family. I find family members, Lord, who I've never known before, never met, and yet, through the blood of Christ, we can trace our lineage right back to the cross. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless this time together. I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill me, guide me, use me, direct me. I pray that my brothers and sisters have already come into this place, prayed up, asking to receive spiritual food from you this morning. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would see with their spiritual eyes this morning and not with their physical. They'd hear, Heavenly Father, with their spiritual ears this morning and not with their physical ears. And may their hearts be receptive for that which you have for them today. For I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, a popular pastime today is doing genealogical research. Everybody wants to know, it seems, where they've come from. Everybody wants to know what their background is. And in this day when so many people feel disconnected, it's actually nice, if you would, to learn about your ancestors. Some people discover that they are related to royalty, and others discover that they're somehow related to some very famous historical figure or person from the past. And I suppose if you do enough research in your genealogical research, you'll discover you probably have both family members on each side of that issue. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is teaching us about our spiritual roots. And he wants us to understand that the nation of Israel is our spiritual ancestor. Our forerunners in the faith were Jews. The disciples were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. That book that you read, that book that you say you believe, that's a Jewish book. And we have a connection to the nation of Israel that has had an impact on world policy even today. Romans chapter 11 provides us with an excellent look, if you would, at God's master plan for both the Jewish people and you and I as Gentiles. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, it doesn't take you long to realize that the first 12 verses deal with the nation of Israel specifically. And then there seems to be a switch, and verses 13 to 36 deal with the Gentile nations. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. When we read Romans chapter 11, verse 1, we must realize that when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, his letter did not contain chapter and verse numbers or even page numbers. It was written, if you would, the entire book as one continuous thought. The chapter and verse numbers were added later by the translators. This means then that verse 1 really is just a continuation of Paul's previous thoughts in Romans chapter 10. So look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provide or provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The Apostle Paul ends Romans chapter 10 talking about Jews. And then he begins chapter 11 talking about Jews again. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, again, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. The Apostle Paul, as the verse tells us, was a Benjaminite. Now, question, who are God's people in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, based on what we know now from reading Romans chapter 10? It's the Jewish people, amen? Oh, amen. Say it with some conviction, though. Amen? Amen. All right, so if God now suddenly turned his back on Israel, if God were to now suddenly reject Israel as his chosen people, that would make him a liar. And that would make him a sinner just like you or me. But God has not rejected his people. God has not cast the Jewish people away, nor has he cast them aside. Romans chapter 11, verse 2 says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Isaiah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have preserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, I find the number 7,000 here to be very interesting in verse 4. Were there 7,000 Jews saved in the early church, in the early part of the book of Acts? I don't know. Are there going to be 7,000 people saved in the tribulation period? I don't know. What I do know, though, is that God wanted us to know that there were 7,000 Jews who chose not to bow or bend their knees to a false god. God wanted us to know that. Here's another thing that I do know. I know that God made some promises in his words to the Jewish people, promises that he said he would keep forever. And from yesterday, how long is forever? It's eternal. It's never ending. Amen? And so I call these promises the forever promises. And some of these promises have to do with the Jewish people and the nation of Israel in the millennium. And if we keep that in mind as we study our Bibles, it becomes much easier to understand that while God might have temporarily set the nation of Israel aside, he never intended to ignore them or forget about them completely. There is no way that God would ever forsake his people Israel forever. You know, some people, they say that these promises, they're gone. Israel's lost them, and they've gone to the church. Well, I just don't see that doctrine in the Word of God. And some of these promises, again, has to do with the people, the Jewish people, and the nation of Israel in the millennium itself. Israel has to come back as a nation because there are certain promises in the Old Testament that must still be fulfilled. And these promises will be fulfilled in the tribulation period, and they'll be fulfilled in the millennium. Now, I need to say this. When the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Romans, he's writing to two different groups. He is writing to the Jewish people, and he is writing to Gentiles. Also, when we read Romans chapter 11, verse 1, we must remember that verse 1 is a continuation of Romans chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. Romans chapter 11, verse 5 says, "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now, there aren't a lot of Jewish Christians. Do you know a lot of Jewish Christians? There are very few Jewish Christians in the world today. In fact, there are very few Jewish Christians throughout the history of Israel. God has, though, cast off, as we see in the Word of God, the unfaithful, and the Bible tells us he's preserved what is known as a remnant. Now, any time in life that it looks like the devil's winning, and any time in life that it looks like the devil has all the numbers on his side, there always appears to be a small group that God brings into view for believers to see, to notice, and to gather around. God always, always, always has his men or his people reserved and preserved for whatever the world is going to throw at them. Now listen to me for a moment as I try, if I can, to apply Romans chapter 11, verse 5 to you and I as Christians today. We are in the last days. We are in the last days before the rapture. And the Bible refers to these last days as the days of apostasy. And it might feel at times like we are the only Christians that are left out there in this dark, dark world, or that no one else cares about God and no one else cares about the things of God. We've all experienced times in our own lives when it felt like there was no one else in the world who was taking a stand for the Lord anymore. We see wishy-washy Christians everywhere. We see Christians who have no backbone anymore. We see Christians who don't want to stand tall and stand firm for God anymore. But people, God has always, always reserved a remnant. God always has his people. You may not see them, you may not hear them, but they're there. And God is using them and blessing them because of their faithfulness to him. God used this Jewish remnant in Romans chapter 11 like agricultural seed. Seed that would someday yield a harvest of faith down through the road into the future. People, there are still Christians in this dark, dark world today who say, "I'm taking the same stand that you're taking. I'm standing firm. I'm standing tall. I'm standing on the rock, just like you." And they want you to know you are not alone. The rapture is going to take place one day, and suddenly the world is going to find itself in the tribulation period, and the Jewish people are going to go through some horrible trials, and they're going to go through some horrible tribulations at that time, and they're going to think, "We're the only one that's left. There's no one else. God doesn't care anymore about us. Why is God not doing something? Why has God allowed this to happen to us?" And when this begins to happen, when this Jewish remnant begins struggling and they begin suffering, they begin doubting and they begin fighting for their lives and they begin fighting to stay faithful to God in the tribulation period, God's going to send them 144,000 witnesses. God's going to send them two very special witnesses. And God is going to show them that they're not alone. God is showing us here in today's scripture passage, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 24, he's showing us as he paints a picture of God's people in the Old Testament, as he paints a picture of God's people in the New Testament, and as he paints a picture for us in the future. In the early verses of Romans, God is showing us that he's still faithful. In the early verses of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul shows us that God has not given up on Israel. God continues to draw some Jewish people to faith by his grace, just as he is doing now with non-Jews. First, however, as Christians, we need to understand that Romans chapter 11 fits into Paul's letter to the church at Rome. There were no urgent problems in the church at Rome that needed addressing. Therefore, this letter is more doctrinal and less personal. And it is more specific than some other letters that the Apostle Paul has written. Rome was the center of the Roman Empire, and at this time, it had a population of about 800,000 people, which included many races, many religions, including the Jewish faith. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." Verse 7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Verse 8, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." And because of the Jewish people's rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah, God now has blinded their eyes and he has plugged their ears when it comes to spiritual matters. But understand this, as we will see, if God had not done this, you and I would not have been freely offered salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ as Gentiles. In the first 8 chapters, Paul outlines the effects of sin and salvation available to Jews and Gentiles. And then chapters 9 to 11 deal with the Jewish rejection of their Messiah and God's future plans for them as a people and as a nation. You know, some Jews got saved in the New Testament, and your Bible tells you that the rest were blinded, according to Romans chapter 11, verses 7 through 8. And historically, over the years, there have been many wrong things said and many wrong things done to the Jewish people because of their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah and their spiritual blindness. And what we need to do as Christians today is pray that every Jewish man, every Jewish woman, every Jewish boy or girl will have their spiritual eyes opened and that they will recognize that Jesus is still their Messiah. As Christians, we need to reject the anti-Semitism that is taking place all around us in the world today, and even right here in Canada, and even right here in Manitoba and in the Winnipeg area. And we need to do that, though, without discarding God's plan to save everyone, whether they be Jew or Gentile. The only way that anyone can be saved in the church age is through personal faith that is exercised in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I've had numerous conversations over the years with people who clearly thought that they were a Christian just because they lived their lives according to certain moral or spiritual principles. And the problem is, however, that they do not go to church. And they do not fellowship with God's people on a regular basis. And for me, that's like somebody telling you that they're a really good hockey player, but they don't believe I'm playing on a team. Now listen to me. When God calls his people to follow him, he also calls them to join his people. The two always go together. Hebrews chapter 10 addresses this issue for every Christian. The Word of God says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." How does joining God's people fit in with the Jews in the Old Testament? We can use the Apostle Paul's illustration of an olive tree in verses 16 to 24 to do this. The process of grafting olive trees would have been very familiar to the Jewish people because they had been using grafting as a people for many, many years. And so the Apostle Paul is using an illustration that the Jewish people would have been very familiar with at that time. And some of the olive trees, which we discovered, my wife and I, as I shared yesterday, we went with the Friends of Israel, and we went to Israel, and we just returned back several years ago, and we discovered that some of the olive trees that are there are still in existence today, are more than 2,000 years old. Now imagine that. That means that these trees were growing when Jesus, our Lord and Savior, walked, talked, and ministered in the land of Israel. Ooh, if only a tree could talk, amen? If only a tree could talk. Well, actually, one tree did talk, and he talked on Calvary. Amen? Amen. As we will see, you and I as Gentile Christians have been grafted into the olive tree, the Jewish root of Jesse. You know, the Word of God is very clear on the fact that we have been grafted into Israel. And this does not give us the preeminence above God's original plan. We as Christians cannot and do not replace Israel, nor can we ever replace Israel. Paul adapts this illustration in a way that would not happen in horticulture today anywhere in the world. And he does it to illustrate a point. Paul refers to the cultivated root having branches cut off and then having wild branches grafted in. And he continues by stating that some cultivated branches will be grafted back to their original root. Now, the fact that this would never happen in horticulture, I believe, shows us that it would be unfruitful in today's world to do such a thing. But it also shows us that God's dealings with people are not what you might expect them to be. Paul goes even further, and he even goes so far as to use the phrase in verse 24, contrary to nature. Let's look at it. Romans 11, verse 24. "For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to the nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Romans chapter 11, verse 24, for if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Did I just read that? Somebody needed to hear that twice. Amen. Somebody needed to get that point. Amen. Amen. Did you get it? Okay, we'll move on then. Amen. I hate when I do stuff like that. All right. This morning, in the time that we have left, I want to quickly look at the three stages of the grafting process that's taught to us in Romans chapter 11. And each of these three stages represents the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the future. And so first, we're going to talk about the cultivated root. The cultivated root. The cultivated root refers to the history of the Jewish people until the first coming of Jesus. The Jewish people have a very rich spiritual history. For instance, there is God's choice of Abraham and his seed, that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I, who? God, will show thee. Genesis 22, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. There is also God's choice of Israel. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 21. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs, wonders, great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And then you can also read Exodus chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Isaiah 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, say the Lord, that I am God. Isaiah 43, verse 20, the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons. Yes, there are dragons, amen. That great red dragon talked about in the book of Revelation has seven heads, and you don't want to mess with him. Amen? Let God take care of them. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I have waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. God will not abandon Israel, because they have been chosen by God himself to bear witness that he is God to the rest of the world. There was also the choice from within the chosen people, the Jews, Israel, of specific individuals For instance, in your Bible, Moses was chosen to lead God's people out of slavery and to receive the law of God. After Israel's unfaithfulness in the wilderness, Joshua was chosen to lead people into the promised land. Samuel was chosen as a boy to be a prophet and anointed David, God's choice, to be king. Ezra and Nehemiah led a religious revival after the Jews returned from captivity in Babylon. Daniel was chosen by God to become prime minister whilst a captive in Babylon and to live a life of integrity as well as giving prophecies about the future. And then we have Hosea. And Hosea was called by God to marry an immoral woman to show that Israel had committed spiritual adultery against God. However, you don't have to search far in the Old Testament before you discover the unfaithfulness of God's chosen people, and that unfaithfulness is found throughout the entire Word of God. God delivered his people from the slavery of Egypt, and they moaned and they groaned and they wished that they were back in Egypt. When God gave Moses the law, what did the Jewish people do? The Bible says they worshiped an idol. When the time came to move into the promised land, the Jewish people failed to trust God. And this catalog of unfaithfulness ends in the rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus was their Savior sent by God, and they failed to recognize him. Now, the good news of Jesus, while it was initially delivered to the Jewish people, today it's freely offered to everyone, Jew or Gentile in the world. And as Christians, we should not lose sight of the fact that Jesus himself was a Jew. Christianity is rooted in the Old Testament. And if we really want to know about God, we must study both the Old and the New Testament. A lot of Christians get saved today and they say, oh, I don't want to study the Old Testament because that has nothing to do with me. I just want to study the New Testament. Well, you can't understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament. All right, let's move on. The grafting in of the wild branches. As Christians, we live in the New Testament time period after Christ's resurrection and immediately before his ascension. Luke records this. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Luke shows us in the book of Acts how the church penetrated the world of his day in an ever-widening circle. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the ends of the earth, until it reached Rome, the political and cultural center of the world at that time. God's chosen people, the Jews, had failed to live distinctive lives according to God's will and purpose, which was to witness to the world about their faith. Therefore, God sent Jesus to show them how to live and how he was going to offer for them a way back to himself through Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. But the Jewish people rejected him. And this is the transgression that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Why? Why is God giving salvation now to the Gentiles? He answers it in the last part of the verse, he says, for to provoke them, who? Israel, to jealousy. God is provoking Israel at this very moment. When you got saved, God is using you to provoke Israel. But because the Jewish people stumbled and failed, it resulted in riches for the Gentiles in verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their faithfulness? It's all part of God's plan to make the gospel available to everyone in the world, and that includes you and me. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting. How long is everlasting? Eternal. It's one of those forever promises. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul says in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And then finally, number three, we have the grafting back in of the cultivated branches themselves. The grafting back in of the cultivated branches refers to the period from Pentecost until beyond today, when Jews have or will come to trust in Jesus as their Messiah. Now, I want you to think about the prophet Elijah for a moment. The prophet Elijah was running for his life when he had an encounter with God in the mouth of a cave. And we find that in 1 Kings, and time is short, so I'm not going to read that this morning, but I challenge you to read 1 Kings chapter 19. And Romans chapter 11, verse 23 says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. What's that next word?
Again.
God's coming back to deal with the Jews. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. I'm going to shut it down there because I'm already minutes over my time. But I want to say thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of Sunday and enjoy the rest of your day.